will devour whatever you bring. But anyway, just let you know, it's not official. Please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to finish this chapter up this evening. We're looking at this, we're looking this evening at verses 15 down through verse 24. I mentioned last week that, again, Paul is defending himself. And you'll hear me say that a lot because I just want you to know the context of our study in 2 Corinthians. Paul's defending his call as an apostle in most of the book. Not all of it, but a lot of it is related to that. This whole first chapter is primarily geared towards that, as well as some other stuff too. Look in verse 15. Let's read this. And in this confidence, I'm intended to come to you before that you might have a second benefit to pass by way of you to Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and to be helped by you on my way to Judea. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes and yes and no and no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul that to spare you I came no more to Corinth, not that we have dominion over your faith, but we are fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we continue our journey through 2 Corinthians, please, Lord, not only help us to understand what Paul is saying and the context of what he's saying, but again, as a personal note, may we understand it in relationship to our lives. May we see that there are times when we will be attacked, we will be challenged, we will be slandered. And I just pray as we think about Paul and what's going on in Paul's life, that we would be above reproach. And again, as sometimes the gospel, the word of God, the truth is somehow connected to us, then we are required and need to defend ourselves. And I just pray that you'd help us to realize that. There are other times, most of the times, we don't care what people think about us, but we do care about what people think about you. So please teach us the difference. May you continue to bless our study and journey through this precious book in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked last week at verses 12 through 14. Again, Paul was defending his call as an apostle, the things that went on behind the scenes. In our study this evening, we'll see how this challenge that's happening in Paul's life, he directly connects it to the gospel because he sort of makes a transition in our passage from his own planning going to Corinth, and then all of a sudden he's talking about the preaching of the gospel. And so it's very obvious when you read that and think about what Paul's saying that he connected this personal attack upon him to a subtle attack on the gospel. I mentioned the first time we began this book that if you undermine an individual's character or you undermine an individual's motive, whatever it may be you're undermining, then you're really ultimately undermining the message that he preached. So Paul had to defend himself only in light of the fact that if they looked at him as a scam artist or whatever, then it would affect their understanding of the gospel that he preached. They would think, well, maybe the gospel is a scam artist. You know, maybe he's saying things that aren't true regarding the gospel. And so Paul was compelled in a way to defend himself. So please understand the difference. I mentioned earlier, and I'll mention that probably before we finish the study, that generally speaking, who cares what people think about us? We're not concerned about what people think about us. The one that we're really concerned about is God. It's what God thinks about us that really makes the difference. That doesn't mean it doesn't hurt or it's not bothersome to us, but ultimately God's the judge. Paul the Apostle said, I judge not my own self. I've got one that judges me, and that is the Lord himself. So ultimately you and I will stand before the Lord, give an account of our lives, but I'm only saying that in light of the fact that Paul is defending himself. As we go through this epistle, we're going to see he uses pretty strong language regarding himself. He's very adamant. He's very moved. He's very stirred up by this attack upon himself because it was directly related to the gospel. And so that's why he's doing this. So look, if you will, down in verse 15 through 18. I want to point out this is Paul's plan to visit Corinth. He mentioned that in the first epistle in chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. He says this, again, verse 15, In this confidence, I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit, to pass by way of you into Macedonia, to come again from Macedonia to you, and to be helped by you on my way to Judea. Now, first of all, in verses 15 down through verse 16, he's mentioned the fact that he did not do that. He mentioned in 1 Corinthians he was going to come straight to Corinth. He changed his mind. He did not do that. He doesn't even explain why he changed his mind until the end of this, passage. But the fact that he changed his mind was grounds to attack him. Paul was being accused of being sort of a wishy-washy guy, sort of a, you know, he makes these statements and doesn't follow through. He's sort of an impetuous guy who doesn't think through his decisions. Maybe you've been in a situation where you've made a decision, you're doing something, but maybe more information comes to you, or maybe when you made that decision, you realize it was not the right decision. And of course, if that happens, there are times that you and I change our minds about things. We want our yes to be yes and our no to be no. But we also realize sometimes more information comes and we realize the ultimate goal here is to make the right decision. But the fact of the matter is, Paul changed his mind, did not go straight to Corinth as he had planned. As he said in 1 Corinthians, again, chapter 16, that he was going to come straight to them, he changed his mind. And so that was being used to sort of to attack him, to challenge him, if you will. He had a change of plans. And also, let me just mention this. This change that Paul made was they were attacking his character. They say, Paul really is not faithful. He said he would come, now he's not coming. And so, or whatever it may be. I mean, they're accusing him of being, again, wishy-washy. He's in the flesh. He's not being led by the Spirit. He's not making his mind up. And that was that undermining of his character. You know, the Bible says, I remind what Jesus said, don't judge according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. And so often we make judgments based on appearance, what it looks like, but we don't know the heart. We don't know the motives of the heart, why a person did what they do. Ultimately, God's the judge. And God's going to have to ultimately sift through all that, and we'll all stand before God and give an account, even in the smaller things. But in this passage, you know, Paul is making the statement that he did change his mind, didn't come, and of course his character was being attacked. That was the issue, his character. Think about it. If you can undermine a person's character, if you can prove they're a scam artist or they're a liar or a deceiver or their whole motive is undermining things or there's a secret motive behind the things. Look, if you will, in verses 12 through 14. We read this last week in verse 12, for our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity. In other words, I'm very sincere when I made these statements, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and more abundantly to you were. We are not writing any other things to you than that you have read or understand. In other words, there's no hidden motives in our writings to you. And that's what he said in our last study last week. And he's basically, in a way, saying the same thing. That I have no underlying motives. There was a reason, a good reason that I changed his mind. Again, as a matter of fact, he doesn't even get to the reason he changed his mind till the end of this passage. Which shows his motive is not to try to explain himself or defend himself as much as he's just saying, I'm not the kind of individual that's going to be wishy-washy. I'm not the kind of individual that's going to be in the flesh when I make these kind of decisions. So look what he says in verse 17 and 18. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I say it lightly? So what he's doing, or literally flippantly, Paul is defending his actions here in verse 17. Did I say it lightly? Did I just sort of say something and really didn't mean what I was saying? And that's what he was being challenged to. So we look at what he says here. We realize that people were going behind Paul and said, he just said that, you know, just to try to get you guys to think he's coming. He's really not. He never planned on coming. You know, it's amazing what people say about other people. And that's what they were saying about Paul. And then he also makes a statement. He says, or the things that I plan, do I plan according to the flesh? So he's defending his actions. In verse 12 of this chapter, he makes a statement. We conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom. Now, when I say fleshly wisdom, that means just carnal wisdom without really thinking. You know, what does God want? Think about what Paul's already saying in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. I've been called by God. He calls himself in other epistles a bondservant. I'm just doing what the Lord wants me to do as best I can. That doesn't mean I'm infallible. It doesn't mean every time I make a decision it's right. But my motive is to follow the Lord. So when he talks about this idea of fleshly wisdom, he's being accused of making a promise to come to them and then change his mind. And that's just this fleshly carnality of Paul. In other words, how dare Paul write in the first epistle that we're carnal and fleshly when he's also fleshly? He made the statement he was going to come to us, and now he's not coming. And so Paul makes that statement in 17, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly, or the things that I planned, did I do it according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes and yes, no and no, in other words, I can't make my mind up. That's what he's saying. You know, our character in a way is important. That's why when you work or when you do things, it's very important that you maintain a godly character. It's very important that you be above reproach. Even knowing that you will be, like Jesus was, slandered. You'll be accused of things that you're not guilty of. In the same way, your character is important. And, you know, it's important because it helps to share the gospel. I'll never forget one time. I won't even get into this. It'll take a while to tell the story, but it was a... let's keep moving here. So look in verse 18 or 17. Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly, or the things that I planned, do I plan according to the flesh, that with me there should be yes and yes and no? The answer is no. No. And I'm saying that. Think about what he's saying here. So I want to challenge you not to be like this. In other words, if you're going to tell somebody you're going to do something, do it, unless there's a reason that you shouldn't do it that you feel like is worth defending. Because what Paul is saying there, if I was just fleshly or carnal and making these light promises, that would be wrong of me. You know, it would be sinful of me of just, you know, flippantly making some promise that I really don't intend to keep. In the same way, you know, I'm reminded of what Paul said or says in James about our words. Our words are important. You know, and so we need to make sure that we're doing the best we can to be honest. And that's what Paul's defending in a way. His honesty, his sincerity. He's defending his actions to these individuals. Now look, if you will, down in verses 18 through 20. He moves right from this into his preaching. So again, I'm only saying that because why would he do that? Because Paul knows that his character is related to his message. His character is related to his message. That's why, as a believer, I want to be above reproach. I want to make sure that I do what I do, and I can stand before God and give an account. We talked week before last, about our conscience, how our conscience needs to be clear. And we talked about the fact our conscience is not perfect. We use that verse, if our heart condemn us, God's greater than our hearts and knows all things. There are times that our conscience is not a perfect judge. But by and large, our conscience needs to be clear. So in other words, we need to look forward to the day we'll stand before God to give an account. And we don't want to have things on our account that we've not taken care of. If we've got things in our life that need to be taken care of, take care of it. God's given us a way to take care of that. We humble ourselves, we acknowledge our sin, we go to the Lord, we may have to go to people and ask forgiveness. We clear that up so it's not hanging over our head. And that's important. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here in a way. He's explaining that. But now he moves into this idea of preaching at Corinth in verses 18 through 20. Look what he says. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. Now that connects to the previous, but it's also going to connect to the next verse. Look what he says. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes. And in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. So Paul now is connecting this defense of his character with the preaching of the gospel. So as we look at that, we begin to say, why would he change from himself in this decision, which he doesn't even yet explain why he changed his mind, into the preaching of the word? It's because, as he says later on in this epistle regarding Satan, he says, we're not ignorant of his devices. Simply meaning we know how the devil works. You and I need to know how the devil works. Not that we study the evil or we study Satan in a sense, but the Bible reveals there's nothing new under the sun. What Satan does now, he's always done. And one of his goals is to undermine, to slander, to talk behind a person's back, to say things, to undermine the character of an individual. And that's what was going on in the life of Paul. So Paul moves right into this because he sees this as an attack by the enemy. And it's related to the gospel, the hearing of the gospel, the belief in the gospel, the faith of these Corinthians. In other words, what they stand on, what they believe in. So that's what he makes a statement here in verse 18. For as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. Then in verse 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. In other words, Paul was preaching Christ with authority. I was not coming wishy-washy. I was not saying to you Corinthians, look, you know, as far as I know, it looks like to me he could be the Son of God. This could be God's answer. You know, could you imagine me saying that? Well, I think maybe this could be true, or it's possible, or it's probable, or, you know, you can hedge your bet, maybe so. Paul is saying, when I preach Christ, I preach him with authority. I'm not wishy-washy. There's this authoritative statement I'm making, and you and I need to be absolutely sure. And we are sure. As Paul the Apostle said, I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that is able to keep what I've committed to him against that day. I'm persuaded. I'm absolutely committed to this. And so Paul is now talking about his preaching and saying that in Jesus there's yes. There's not yes and no. And it was yes and amen to the glory of God. It was with authority. It was not a wishy-washy appeal. It was not some underlying motive. It was not like, well, what do you think? You know, let's take a vote on this. As a matter of fact, I've got this passage up here in Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29 regarding Jesus, the last passage on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Here's what it says. And so it was when Jesus had ended his sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching. Why? Because he taught them as one having authority and not like the scribes. This absolute assurance. So think about what Paul's doing in our passage. Think about the context. Think about the train of thought. Think about what he said and how now he's moving into the gospel. And he's making it very clear that when I came and preached, I was preaching an absolute truth. I was standing on this fact that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And that same character that preached that is the same guy that you're accusing of being wishy-washy and carnal and worldly. And yes and no and whatever it may be. And that's why he's connecting all to this. So he's preaching Christ with authority. Me and you need to do the same thing. Let me ask you this question. Do you know in whom you believed? Do you know with assurance? Let me just say this. There's something that is very unnerving to an individual who believes in all kind of philosophies and stuff like that, for a believer to come and say, I know Jesus Christ. It's very unnerving. Because you're talking as one having authority and not like the college professors that say, well, what about this philosophy? What about that philosophy? What about this religious system? And so when we come across authoritatively, and it's not like we're saying this pretending we know. We know in whom we believed. The word know, gnosko, it means to know by experience. We've experienced Christ. We're not just reading about him in some book, even the Bible. Even though we are reading about him, but we know him personally. We've met him. He's transformed our lives. And so this authority is absolutely essential in the sharing of the gospel, in the undermining of the false teachings of philosophers and false religious systems. Because it's unnerving when you're standing there saying, I know this man. I've met him. He's changed my life. And so Paul is saying the same confidence that I had preaching Christ is the same confidence that I have in everything else I do. Basically is what he's saying here. He's connecting this attack upon his character with the preaching of the gospel. And he makes a statement about the preaching of Christ in him was yes and amen. And it was an authoritative statement of fact. You know, I was talking to a young man the day, and we were talking about this idea of, you know, truth. And I said, I love logic. I like, you know, in a way, and I'm careful saying this, but I like common sense. I like reasoning, if you will, even though there's a faith issue here. But we have a reasonable faith. You know, our faith is extremely reasonable. As a matter of fact, our faith in what the Bible teaches is the only logical explanation for the world around us. Everything else is crazy. And so I'm just saying that because it's related to, and this is what the attack was on the assurance or the character or the statement that he makes or this wishy-washy man that can't make his mind up about where he's going to go and where he's not going to go. And if he can't decide where he's going to go, or if he's carnal and not even sure where he's going, how is he going to come and tell us about Jesus and say it with confidence? That's what's going on here. And that's why Paul brings this up and connects it to the fact that when he preached the gospel, he preached as one having authority. That's what Jesus said. They were astonished because when the religious leaders would teach, they would teach like this. Well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, and Rabbi so-and-so says that. That's how they would teach. Jesus said, for instance, you've heard that it was said by those of old time, you shall not forswear yourself, but I say to you, swear not at all. In other words, you know, you've heard it said by those, you know, but I'm telling you directly. I'm not quoting in some other prophet or some other person or some other individual like the religious leaders did. You know, Rabbi so-and-so, this is his opinion. And Rabbi so-and-so, this is what he thought. That's how they would teach. That's why Jesus made the statement. You've heard it was said by those of old time. You should not kill, but I say to you, you know, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause has committed murder. I mean, that's authoritative. That's why they were astonished. He taught them differently. He didn't come across like the other religious teachers. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here. This is exactly the same point he's making. He's coming across and preaching it as absolutely truth. No doubt about it. Jesus Christ is God's son. I've met him. He's changed my life. He met the Lord on the road to Damascus in the 9th chapter of Acts. He changed his life by it. He dedicated his life to Jesus. And that's who he was serving. So when you're coming and telling me that I don't know what I'm doing or I'm just whatever it may, that is the opposite of the truth. And that is undermining of this individual that I'm trying to get you to put your faith and trust and hope in, Jesus Christ himself. And so look at verses 19 and 20. God's promises are fulfilled in Christ. In verse 19, it says this, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. All the promises of God in him are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Christ is the Son of God. Christ is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophets. All the promises, over 250 Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. And Christ, there's no other possible explanation that Christ has to be the right one. And Paul said he is the one. And it's not because I'm just saying, oh, like 250 prophecies, he fulfilled them. I mean, that's true. And that's important. But the real issue is I have met this guy. I have a personal experience with this individual. And you're claiming I don't know what I'm talking about? That's sort of what's going on, if you will. So Paul's preaching, Paul's ministry was absolutely clothed with authority, with this anointing. We talked about in the book of Acts, when we went through Acts, that one of the signs of the anointing or baptism of the Holy Spirit is authority. There's this authority, there's this boldness that comes across that the Holy Spirit speaking. And that's what Paul ultimately, real preaching is that. Real preaching is the Holy Spirit moving through an individual and just saying, thus says the Lord. And that's what Paul was ultimately doing as he went to Corinth and made these statements. But also look at verses 21 through 24. God is the one who we're dependent on. Look what he says in verse 21. He says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. To sum that up, he's basically saying he has changed your life. This individual that you're basically wondering if I'm really sure that I know, look what's happened to you. Look what he says here, verse 21. He who establishes us with you in Christ. In other words, we have this connection. We have this fellowship, this koinonia. Where's that fellowship found? It's found because we believe in Christ and he's established us, Gentile and Jew, in Christ. In other words, we have this relationship that is a spiritual relationship. There's a connection that believers have that is not natural, that is not normal. It's called koinonia. It's called fellowship. It's a spiritual thing. It's not just we like each other. Sometimes we don't like each other, but we're connected to one another in Christ. And Paul is ultimately saying to these Gentiles, these people in Corinth, look what God has done between you and I. Why do we have this connection? Because you're in Christ and I'm in Christ. Look what he also says, verse 21. He who establishes us with you in Christ, and then he says, has anointed us. Has anointed us is God. This anointing, this empowering, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses. This anointing, God's the one that anointed us. Now think about what I'm saying. The anointing of the Holy Spirit is an event. It is something that the Spirit of God does. He comes upon us. He's in us. He'll talk in a minute about being sealed. But he anoints us. He empowers us. I remember when I got anointed with the Holy Spirit, it was a very exciting event in my life. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian church, I mean, this preaching, this ministry, this testimony that I brought to you, what did it do to you? It affected you by bringing you into Christ and connecting you and I together, not only with us, but with every believer that's ever, you know, whatever. Not only that, but we have this anointing, this empowering of the Holy Spirit that's come upon us. That is a real event. That is a transforming event. That is a life-changing event. You know, we look at the second chapter of Acts. Well, in the first chapter, Jesus said, you know, I want you to tarry in Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high. And that is the Holy Spirit coming upon you, this anointing, this coming upon. Acts chapter 2, they're sitting there all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them cloven tongues like fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they began to speak in tongues, and the Spirit gave them utterance. It changed their life. These guys were sort of hiding and cowering down, you know, afraid of getting arrested, and all of a sudden their lives are changed. Peter gets up and confronts them all. As a clear evidence, something happened to Peter. Something dramatic happened to Peter. That's what he's saying here. And in other words, what he's saying is, was that fake? With this anointing of the Holy Spirit, this transformation, this empowering in your life, was that some kind of a fake event? Because I was somehow wishy-washy and carnal and worldly and sort of preaching something I didn't know anything about? Of course not. You were changed by it. God anointed you and empowered you. And that happened in your own life because of my preaching. And of course, my preaching basically radiates from my character, Paul said. In other words, if my character was sort of a scumbag, you know, if I was an underhanded devil, you think God's going to bless that and use that? Now, he's sort of connecting it all together. It's sort of very fascinating to me how Paul is using all this, and it's really one theme here, and it's all about Jesus. It's all about the gospel, but it gets back to the fact that he's being attacked and undermined. Look at what he says in verse 22. Who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit into our hearts as a guarantee. So there's this sealing that takes place. What is that sealing? Well, the moment we're born again, the moment you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in. The Bible says we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the down payment of the redemption of the purchased possession. God's purchased you with his own blood, and the Holy Spirit seals us, or he marks us, or it's the evidence that we belong to him. You know when the Bible says the Lord knows those that are his? Yes, he knows that. How does he know? Because we're sealed. I look at the book of Revelation where the Bible talks about these individuals being sealed. What is that? Well, the Spirit of God's the seal. And every believer has this seal, this evidence. In other words, what Paul is saying here, let me ask you a question. When I preached and came earnestly preaching this gospel, didn't the Holy Spirit move into your heart? Wasn't there an individual that came inside of you? Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if you open the door, I'll come in and sup with you and you with me. Isn't there a fellowship? Isn't there a connection? Isn't there a person? His Spirit bears witness or talks to your spirit that you are indeed a son of God? Is that fake? Is that not real? Is that pretend? Is that some kind of a philosophical idea, or is it a real event? It's a real event. It is something that happens to a person that truly is born again. The Holy Spirit moves in and he seals us. And there's this person that is with us. And Jesus said, I'm going to send the Comforter with you. He'll abide with you forever. He will guide you into all truth. He'll help you remember what I told you before. He's going to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He will help you. He's the Comforter. That's a person. And this person moved in. And that's why, you know, how can this stuff that I'm saying to you, be fake. In other words, judge for yourselves. That's what he's saying in effect. You know, judge for yourselves. Was the gospel that I preached genuine or not? Was your lives changed or not? Are they just mere words, or are they actual truth that the Holy Spirit does move in and anoint you and empower you and put you in Christ? That's what he's saying there. He says he gave us the Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. It's just the down payment. And then look at verse 23. Paul talks now about the delay in coming to them. My delay in coming. Look what he says. Moreover, I call God as a witness against my soul that to spare you, I came no more into Corinth. In other words, you know why I didn't come? I told you I was going to come, then I changed my mind. You know why I decided to change my mind? Because you guys are messed up. You guys got a lot of problems. And if I wrote that letter and came right behind that letter, it would not be a pretty sight. I wanted to spare you that. In other words, I wanted to send the letter and give God time through that letter, the Holy Spirit time, to work in your hearts and try to straighten some things out. I came to spare you, not because I'm some wishy-washy schemer, which I'm being accused of. My motive was for you. That's why I didn't come. Because you guys got problems. You're carnal. And if I wrote that letter and came right after that, I would have to deal with these you individuals that are in the flesh and carnal and worldly and saying, I'm Apollos, I'm a Cephas, is Christ divided? You know, all this other garbage they were doing, you know, using this gifts of the Spirit in the flesh and carnality and all this kind of stuff. I mean, Paul would have a lot of stuff to straighten out. And so he felt like as he sent that letter and said, I'm coming, as he waited, he realized, you know, I need to wait. I need to give time for these people to process what I'm saying, for the Holy Spirit to work. And, of course, what is Paul doing while that's going on? He's praying for him. Oh, he's praying for him. Lord, please. That's what he's saying by this. My delay in coming is for a purpose and for a reason. As a matter of fact, turn, if you will, to, let me find this real quick, chapter 13. Verses 1 and 2, just to give you a little sample of what Paul really is talking about here. Because he's going to come. And he makes a statement at the end of this epistle, the last chapter, chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 and 2. This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Then he says in verse 2, I have told you before, and I foretell you as if I were present the second time. And now being absent, I write to those who have sinned because, and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. If I come again, I'm not going to just sort of tiptoe around you guys. I will confront you. And you know, that's a hard thing to do. I remember one time in my life, I had left school and there was another young man that sort of took over our Bible study at school and he was getting off. And I remember just being grieved over it, hearing reports about it. And I remember driving down there and sitting down and talking to him. And I said, brother, I said, you have got to stop this. Because if you keep doing this, I'm going to have to come down here and confront you publicly. And it was very hard for me to do that. And so I went back home and 2 weeks later, he dropped out of school. He was getting off in weird stuff, really weird stuff. He had a lot of mental problems. And the Lord straightened him out. And we are friends to this day. But I'll never forget, this verse came to my mind. And I remember going in confronting him because I loved him and I loved the group that was down there. And God had called me to sort of shepherd that group while I was there. And I had left and now all of a sudden it was getting off. And this guy was just really getting messed up. Anyway, I'm just saying it's the same thing. And even the statement that Paul's making here, you know, if I come again, I'm not going to spare. I mean, it's really shaking these guys up. And we'll see later on in our study here in 2 Corinthians that God really used that first letter to bring a lot of changes in their heart. And they love Paul. And it brought it out. But I'm just showing you again what Paul, the motive for Paul, which he finally gets to for not going down there, for changing his mind, is for their sakes. He says that in verse 23. And then look what he says here again in verse 24. He says this, not that we have dominion over your faith. I'm not the Lord of your faith. I'm not your Lord. You know, I'm not in charge here. I'm just a servant of God. Look what he says. Not that we have dominion over it. Don't think for when I'm saying this like this, or even in chapter 13, when I say to you, when I come again, I'm not going to spare. I'm not saying that because I'm the Lord of your faith. I'm not the Lord of your faith. I'm just a servant of Jesus. But I am a servant of Jesus, and I'll do what he tells me to do. If he wants me to come down there and confront you, I'll do it. If I have to. You see what I'm saying by that? So he makes that clear. Look, I don't have dominion. I'm not some, you know, I'm just a plain, ordinary person. But I am called by the Holy Spirit to do what I do. And I'm not the Lord of your faith. That doesn't mean I'm the Lord of your life or the Lord of your faith. Paul says in one passage later on, he says, you may have many teachers, but not many fathers. In other words, the father was the one who led them to the Lord. I mean, Paul was one of the ones that God used. And so he looked at himself as one of their, you know, spiritual guides in a way. But he was not their Lord. Jesus was their Lord. So he's not trying to say that as some, he's not trying to be something he's not. He's not trying to take some position God hadn't given him. He has a responsibility. And this responsibility for what he's doing was given to him by the Lord. So he's having to say these things, and some are very hard. So he makes the statement, not that we have dominion over your faith, for we are fellow workers for your joy. For by faith you stand. You stand by faith in Christ, not faith in me. He makes a statement, we are fellow workers for your joy. I'm just a fellow worker. I'm a servant. You're a servant. We're all servants of Jesus. But I do have a responsibility that God's given me. And the fact is, if I got to come down here and straighten you out, I'll do that, you know, because I've got a responsibility. It's almost like a parent in a way. A parent has a responsibility. They're not better than their child. They're just the parent. They have responsibility. One day, we're all going to be souls in heaven. But as a parent, I've got a responsibility to train and discipline my child. That doesn't make me better. That doesn't make me more holy. That doesn't make me some greater, whatever it may be. But I am responsible. In effect, that's what Paul is saying there. I'm just a fellow laborer for your joy. I want you to be joyful. And the joy is going to come when you're lining up with Christ. You're following Jesus. You're in line with what God's heart is. And he was basically saying, there's a lot of ways and right now you're not. So the reason there's a lot of confusion and problems in the church is because you guys are carnal in the flesh. And I'm just a fellow laborer. My whole goal is to get you in the spirit, to get you following Christ, to stop all this stuff going on. Even the fact that you're listening to these false teachers, these Judaizers coming behind me and trying to undermine my ministry. These are false apostles, Paul says later on in this letter. You know, they're messengers of Satan. That's all they are. They're trying to alienate you from me. They're trying to undermine the message. They want you to follow them. I want you to follow Jesus, not me, except as I am following Christ, you know. That's why he says I'm just a fellow laborer. That's all I am. I'm just a plain, ordinary person following Jesus. And so as you look at this passage, it's very exciting. It's very relevant. It's very cool, if you will. It's like, wow, you know, you begin to understand what Paul is saying. You begin to realize what he's saying and why he's saying it and the reality of Jesus being in the lives and hearts of these Corinthians. And the transformation that happened to them. I mean, this was a horrible place to live. It was an absolute, you know, terrible place to live. And God had rescued them, delivered them from the demonic, spiritual morass that it was, and rescued them. And they were testimony of Christ. And of course, here's the deal. When you come out of a lot of garbage, you oftentimes bring a lot of that garbage with you, right? Isn't that true? I mean, so when you're saved out of a lot of stuff, there's a lot of stuff that needs to be done, even as the believer. You get saved, but there's a lot of work because I came out of a lot of stuff. In the same way, Paul's having to deal with a lot of stuff because of where they were. But Paul loves them. Paul laid his life down for these people. He risked his life. He almost got killed in Corinth. Because he cared so much about following Christ and bringing the gospel to them. And of course, God had transformed their lives and changed them. And now they were listening to some false teachers that were there trying to attack Paul, just undermine Paul. Why don't you just leave Paul out of it? You know, just tell these kids to follow Jesus. You know, why you got to attack somebody else? Why you got to say things like that? It's because we have other motives. That's all there is to it. And their motives was to undermine the gospel and to undermine this guy and his ministry. Let's pray. Father, this evening as we close our study, thank you again for just this whole train of thought. One of the benefits of going through a book like this is we began to see the train of thought, and we began to put the pieces, if you will, the puzzle together, and it just makes sense. It's sort of clear what he's talking about. It's clear the reasoning behind the argument that he's making. Paul's making an argument here. He's making an argument connecting his character with the gospel that he preached. And he's basically saying, if my character is that rotten, how can this God move like that in and through my life? It doesn't make any sense. And I just want to pray this evening, Lord, that you would help us to have, that we would be above reproach. Not that we'll not be talked about or slandered. That's part of, you know, Jesus said if they spoke evil of me, they're going to speak evil of you. It's just part of it. But we don't want to add to it. We don't want to do things in a way that creates problems, because we want to see how our lives are connected with the message of Jesus and the gospel. We are connected with you. We're followers of Christ. And because we're followers of Jesus, I think from time to time about hearing about a so-called Christian doing something that is completely contrary to the Bible. And it just hurts. It hurts every believer, real believer. And I just want to pray that we'd understand how important it is that we walk in a manner, in a way that glorifies you, that honors you, that is above reproach, because we want to have an effective ministry of sharing the truth about who you are and to see lives changed by it. And we thank you that you've given that to us. You've blessed us with that. All of us are called to be lights. You told us we are the light of the world. We are salt. And we just want to let our lights so shine before men in such a way that they see our good works and they glorify you because of them. And when that happens, we give you the praise and you the glory, because it's you they're worshiping, not us. We're just fellow laborers. We're just common, ordinary people that you're using in order to help other people see and know you. And especially in this generation, we want to live in a way that allows our light to shine and shine and shine and shine. So, Lord, continue to refine us. Continue to help us. Continue to enable us and empower us and work in and through us. Work on us. We need a lot of work. You began a good work. One day you'll perfect that. But all of us are just a work in progress. And we all have our issues, we all have our challenges, we all have our foibles, we all have our faults. But we just want to have that pure heart that says, Lord, I want to serve you. I just want to be all that you want me to be. So we thank you that our confidence is not in us. Our confidence is in you. The work that you begin, you will complete. You told us that. You promised that. And the Bible says in our passage, all the promises of God in Christ are yes and amen. So we believe that what you said is true. That the work you started it, and you will complete it. You are not only the author, but the finisher of our faith. And we give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord.